And welcome, guys, to July 4th, We Movement Independence Day. So we're looking forward to celebrating with our families. But ultimately, you know, beautiful thing to come together and celebrate every Sunday with you as a group. I want to welcome you guys to Independence Sunday, as I deemed it the other day. Thankful to Christ for what he's done for all of us to set us free. And now I'm going to pray and then turn it over to Coach Bailey. With that said, let's approach our Father. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And on a day, Lord, that we set aside time to recognize history, particularly in regards to independence and freedom as a country, Lord. We, your children here, recognize all you have done to set us free. Father, how you poured yourself into our very existence, into who we are, but also into becoming a man like us, to walk the walk that we walk. And so, Father, we just honor you and give you glory. We pray that your will be done in our lives and in our families' lives. And I pray that as Coach brings a message today, talking about your body, your son's body and his blood, that we would receive that with open hearts, that we would be celebratory in remembering you, and that it would point us to the hope of our future, which is to be reconnected with you completely and whole. We honor you and we thank you for what you're gonna do here today and what you continue to do in our lives. Pray that in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen, thanks Dave. And welcome everybody. Holidays are times we remember, you know, so July 4th, some don't wanna remember it, depending on how you feel about certain things, but in general, holidays are a way that we remember something significant that took place in history, in our lives, and there's different sacraments and ordinances in the Christian faith that we do the same. Christmas, of course, Easter. But communion is one of those that we're to do often, and we do it in remembrance of Christ, his sufficiency, and the supremacy of who he was as the perfect man. We were identified with the first Adam in sin because of choices made, and sin entered the world and sort of gave us a bent, a corruption, a disconnection. And in the second Adam, we find reconnection. The second Adam is Jesus becoming a man like us. But it all is inaugurated through his death, not his birth. His birth brought us him identification with humanity. And he lived the perfect life, fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law, ending the old covenant and inaugurating a new covenant that's based on his faithfulness, his goodness, and one we enter into by faith. And so communion is a celebration. The history of communion was the Passover. It was when Israel was freed by the grace and power of God from their slavery in Egypt, which had been 430 years. Long time. They were institutionalized and conditioned, and a series of plagues, as you know the story, came upon them, ending with the death of the first male in every Egyptian household. And the way the Israelites were passed over from that judgment of God was it by sacrificing a lamb or a goat and then putting the blood on their doorframe. And that was a signal that the angel of God would pass over. And that's where the word Passover comes from, and spare every firstborn of every Israelite household. So there was great trauma that night. And Pharaoh, who was stubborn to release these slaves, finally says, Moses, take you and your people, Aaron, you guys get out, please. Just, we want this curse to stop. And they receive freedom. So the blood gave them a Passover of God's judgment. But they ate the lamb that night. It was a midnight ritual because they were going to get up and leave as soon as they got the word of their release. They were marching out, so they were getting ready. And it was the sustenance of the lamb. So there was the blood of the lamb that spares them judgment for sin, and it was the life of the Lamb offered to them that gave them the sustenance for the journey forward. And if you know that soon after their release, you know, that's a lot of people to leave in one shot. Pharaoh had second thoughts. He says, what have we done? They're the free labor. They've built Egypt. And he gets 600 chariots and his men, and they chase them down, and they're cornered at the Red Sea. And this is interesting. I think this is why we celebrate communion, and we do it in remembrance of Christ, because when we don't, it's easy to forget that we're no longer slaves. We're no longer in captivity under the tyranny of Satan, sin, and death. We've been made new. But in this moment, they soon forgot that God had miraculously delivered them. And here they are at the Red Sea with nowhere to go, and they're hearing the footsteps of the Egyptian army. And that divisiveness sets in, grumbling, complaint. You brought us out here to die. It would have been better to be slaves. Now we're going to die. And this is what happens when we forget we've been delivered or forgiven.
You know,
condemnation often sets into our life, right? We start to question if we're good enough and if God's for us, and we fall into doubt. So this is a way we don't gain anything new by coming to the communion table. The elements are symbols, but it's a way to proclaim and profess our faith in something completed and done. And if we fast forward then to Jesus in his time, because all this is historical, what happened with Israel and their release from captivity, but it's also a preview and foretaste of a greater deliverance that God had in mind. That gospel preached to Abraham when he said, I'll make you a great nation, and through you, all nations will be blessed. The seed through Abraham's line was Jesus. And Jesus came for all people. He wasn't about a nation. He used a nation to reach all of us, because Jesus came, a Jew born under the law, fulfills the law, and then becomes the ultimate perfect sacrifice for us. So there's certain things when that happened, when Jesus did that, things that we used to look forward to became completed and finished. And so there's certain benefits we have on this side of the cross that people before the cross didn't quite have. They still could receive mercy, the blessing of God. But we'll see here three primary ways, which the finished work of Christ, this means it's final, it's completed. You can't improve on it. And he's not doing anything new because his sacrifice was complete. One is complete forgiveness. We can be condemnation free. You say, well, I still sin. Well, Jesus had in mind every sin, past, present, and future on that cross. And he became condemnation for us so that we could be condemnation free. Romans 8:1 says that, therefore, in Christ, there is no condemnation. And Hebrews 10 really just talks about there's no more sacrifices. So in the old system, there used to be continual sacrifices that would cover your sin, but the sin could never really be taken away. And you had to be reminded every year that, you know, this sin was still like a stain on your life, so there couldn't be closeness with God. But when Jesus finally died, he says that it was a final sacrifice, and that he was the high priest of all the other priests. They had to keep making sacrifices as we sinned. Jesus says, all has been forgiven, and he sits down. He's the only priest that sat down, and there is no more sacrifices left. So really what that says in Colossians 3:13 just says, forgive as God forgave you. So there's loads of verses that talk about past tense forgiveness. So what does confession play into this? Well, confession is really a two-sided coin. It's first, confession is healthy because it reminds us of our need. When we fail, I tell God, Lord, I screwed up. But then I say the other side of the coin, and this is why what we need to do with communion, when we do this, I might have screwed up, but I thank you that you saw my sin and you remember it no more. You took that with you to the cross, and I am completely forgiven. See, this is the act of faith that we need to proclaim the death of Christ and what it means for us. And this is part of our remembrance to do so. So we have complete forgiveness. And sometimes it helps to confess our faults to one another. That's not for forgiveness. That's simply for our own healing, because we're as sick as our secrets. And sometimes with trusted Christians, we say, you know, I'm struggling in this area. And we're reminded, hey, but God has forgiven this and he wants you free. And it's a way that we grow together. We sharpen each other in this way. So confession, I just want to make this point. Because when I was a kid, I used to think when we took communion that I had 2 minutes to figure out every sin I ever committed, confess it as fast as I could, and then hopefully God caught everything, right? Confession doesn't make you forgiven. The blood of Jesus is what makes you forgiven. And that blood was shed. But confession is for our good. To remember, even so I have failed, God has taken all my sin upon himself. So that's a completed work of Christ. Secondly, the gift of righteousness. We have confidence of his favor. In the old covenant before Christ, it was do good, blessed, do bad, curse. And so there was a behavioral righteousness that God comes along, Jesus comes along and says, hey, even in your thoughts, you can fail me. You might not cheat on your wife, but lust is a sin. Covetousness is a sin. And now we're really buried, right? But he says, but here in Romans 3, what a great verse in Romans 3:21, he says, but now when Jesus came, a righteousness apart from our law, the law, apart from our behavior, has come. And it's a justification that we receive by faith. Justification and righteousness really are, talk about the same thing. And we need this because all of us, without knowing that we are right with God through the life of Christ that he lived, he gifts us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you believe that? See, all of these things do us no good unless we apply faith. And it's not like I got to believe. It's just settling and resting and boasting in what Christ has done for us. And this brings us all the benefits and the blessing of these new covenant realities in Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 11:6 simply says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. So it's not what you do, it's who you know. Your righteousness is Jesus, who becomes your life and stands for you and gives you, it's like having his credit rating if you have bad credit. He becomes your credentials, your resume, and because of our union with him. So the gift of righteousness is something that comes post-cross that you and I can experience and enjoy. And thirdly, we have unbreakable union with God. Before the Spirit came upon people, but now each of us, when we call upon the name of Jesus, we become the sons and daughters of God. We're not servants or slaves, we're his children in the family of God. We've been adopted, as Romans 8:15 says, and we have a spirit that cries, Abba, Father. He's not coming and going, as David once prayed, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because we've been born of his spirit. A father will not abandon his children. So what this gives us is we've been made new. This is important because you say, well, what's my motivation to ever live a good life? If I have complete forgiveness, the gift of righteousness, it's because he's put within you his life, new desires, a new bent for him. And to live any other way except learning to walk in the Spirit, learning to walk in newness of life. Now that takes time because we all have flesh patterns that we've learned. We all have the world, sin being born, it's passed down generationally, bad habits, character defects, whatever you want to call them. And these things often get the best of us. But as we learn to live from the newness of life within us, we find peace and joy and love. And we find that we have within us the same lay down your life heart of the living God who dwells within us. And we're never better than when we're living for other people. So it's not just that we've been given something, complete forgiveness and righteousness. We have been made new and made to participate in the mission of God. So all that being said, I want to quickly go through. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these verses. We're going to read in Corinthians Paul's remarks to a church in Corinth that was missing the point. You see, communion used to be a whole celebration. It was a whole meal. It was celebrating what God did. But as time went on, this church in Corinth lost sight of that. 50 years later, the cross didn't, they just were missing what the Christian life was all about. And so Corinth was Sin City. It was Vegas on steroids. I mean, this place if you wanted to get into sin, you could find it here. It was a pagan city with lots of gods, and even in the temples, prostitution and everything you could imagine was there. But these pagans and some Jews, they became Christians and they formed a church. Paul was a part of that. And so they were immature and they were trying to learn, how do we now, because they didn't have any rules before, they could live according to their sensuality, but now they were given the life of God and the character of God, and they were struggling because it was a multi-ethnic church. You know, back then, even more so than we struggle today, it was tribal, man. Women and men had a place. There was a class system clearly at work, and this, and Paul's writing to them because there's factions, because they forgot to remember Christ and what he had done. They had started to try to find their justification in status, in who they were and who was better. And they were arguments and quarrels, and they were starting to not reflect Christ at all. So Paul's, you know, as a good coach would do, as a spiritual, he thanks God that they've received Christ in the grace. In fact, the Spirit of God is manifesting through many gifts. They're gifted in prophecy and in giving and service and tongues. But he's saying, hey, the greatest gift is love. You're missing the greater thing, and that's how you love one another, because God is love. So understand this. Paul lived his life for the gospel. I mean, that was it. He could have collected money from people, and often he didn't, because he didn't want them to think he was a huckster. He shaped his life. He would, if something was going to offend someone else, even though he was free in his conscience to do it, maybe eating a certain food that another thought would be a violation because of their, you know, where they came from, Paul wouldn't do it just out of respect and honor. But here the Corinthians were doing things in a selfish manner, what they thought was good for me. And this is the consumer model of the American way we have here. We consume and gather. We vote for something that's going to help me, someone that's going to help me. We do things. When we run out of toilet paper, people go out there and hoard all the toilet paper. It's about taking care of your own. And there's lawsuits in this church, and the rich are in a class, and the poor are being left behind. And there's all these different factions, from gender roles, lawsuits, food status, even baptism. They were saying, I'm baptized by Paul. And I was saying, I'm baptized by Apollos. We have celebrity preachers today, right? There's a lot of correlation here. But our text, what we're going to read, is about communion and how they were missing the whole point. And Paul reminds them that they are many people from various places, but they're of the same body. What he's saying is, you have a collective identity in Christ. And because that's true, live out who you already are. And so here we see, we'll pick up and read. Actually, just to save my voice a little bit, for some reason I've got my voice isn't as strong today. I don't know, Dave, if you're in a place, or anybody willing to read through these next few slides.
I can read.
Pastor Dave, is that you?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Sure.
I need some water desperately, so thank you. I'm gonna make a few remarks after each slide, Pastor Dave, but
yep.
I think there's three.
1 Corinthians 11:17-34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Dave. Well, unity is big. If you read through the New Testament to Paul and Jesus and talking about you'll be one as I and the Father are one. And sometimes we read into this text a little bit too much, but these were, you know, old habits die hard. These were hard living people, and they're learning to walk out their faith. So when they're new believers, so Paul's giving more practical instruction to help them along. It's like, listen, put on the clothes that now suit you. But this is not, what you're doing here is not representative of who Christ is. So what was happening is there were cliques, there were factions. Some of the people that had wealth were coming in and eating up all the food. Because again, we're going to do a cracker or whatever and a little sip of something. This was a meal. And for some of the poor, this might have been the only good meal they would get all week. I mean, the church was, you know, when they first formed, were sharing together so that everybody had what they needed. So there was a community of believers. And over time, these things kind of got lost because, again, they lost sight of remembering Christ, who he is, what he's done, and which always defines who we are. And so you had some coming in and getting drunk, actually passing out, getting sick, and others coming in that were hungry and there's no food left. I had a guy in my office, you know, at NIAC, Dave, you remember Joel Fiebig. He knew where every business meeting on campus was or gathering that involved food. And that guy had like radar and he would find out where it is. And he'd come back sometimes with steak or, you know, really good stuff. And he would have full plate. And then we'd go up and there'd be nothing left. We're like, Joel, man, save it for us. But he didn't care. That's the office world, man. You know, he went for his. And this is really kind of what's going on here. I love Joel. It was just kind of funny. But we actually got mad at him a few times. And so this gets back to Paul, who's not with them anymore. He helped plant this church. And he's saying like, wait, what? This is what you've turned in, the celebration of Jesus, God who comes to us, becomes like us, dies for us, substitutes himself in our place. And what I see here is selfishness. Don't you have things you can eat at home? Maybe you could not come in and hoard all of this stuff. So they totally lost the point. And Paul says, this isn't the Lord's Supper you're celebrating. This is your own self-indulgence. And so let's read on a little bit further here. Then he describes what it is. And this is really the essence of the communion table.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen. And so this is a practice. We don't graduate from this reality. And there were some in this Corinthian church, and part of the problem was they were growing in self-knowledge and looking at people more than Christ. They got caught up in a lot of their gifts and lost sight of which gift things are great. One spirit, many gifts. But when we do things in a disconnect from the gospel realities of who Christ is, what he's done, it always has a way of grounding and defining us and telling us, according to what you've done, then how should I live? If you've made me new, then what's my responsibility? So this has a way of always bringing us back. If you're a coach, and there's some coaches in this room, you know there's certain things you say in every timeout, in every practice, because if you get away from that, everything goes awry. You'll add extra things in and new teachings, but never anything is independent. Everything grows from the cross. Paul said, I boast in the cross. I boast in it. And many people found the cross foolish. It wasn't a wise thing. It wasn't a pretty thing. Because it means the end of yourself, that you're dependent on Christ. And to the Jews, it was hard because they had learned for so long how to try to earn. And now grace is not against effort. There's a cooperation, but it is against earning. That all is given, all is received. And because it is, then Lord, show me how to live my life in a way that reflects you. Because if you're working within me to do that, then that's who I am, and that's who I should be, and that's where I'll find true peace and satisfaction, and my life will be a blessing and a contribution to your kingdom, not to my kingdom. And so this is a practice that's important, and Paul doesn't say how often, but he says as often as you do it, And I don't think we could probably do it enough. For me, I need to preach this message to myself every day. Last section of the scripture.
So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So that, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further directions.
Okay, thank you. So what is this unworthy manner? Well, it was first forgetting the whole point of the meal, that it was a celebration, a remembrance of Christ. And it was done in a manner that was contrary, that we were to do this together. If we go all the way down, it says, so when you gather to eat, you shall all eat together. Because we are the body of Christ. It's not just a metaphor. Spiritually speaking, we are not only brought into union with God, we're brought into a union, a bond with one another. And only together is the fullness of God revealed and seen and lived out. And so to not think and concern yourself with others in your midst, not just on Communion Sunday, but in general as a church, is to fail to understand your very identity and the very witness that we have in Christ. So to examine yourself is to examine, and this confuses, I think, a lot of people, and it did me for a lot of years, that I thought examining yourself meant I had to figure out every sin I'd committed in 2 minutes before that cup came to my pew and that bread. And it was a dreadful time for me. And I lived in bondage and constant confession. But to examine yourself is to say, in light of my forgiveness, Lord, I fail. But in light of your forgiveness for me and what you've done in cleansing me and agreeing with God that his sacrifice was enough, I want to examine my life to see if I am shaping my life according to the realities of who God, what God has done and who he has made me to be. So it's not an against confession, but we're not confessing to get something. God has done something. So we're confessing our need and we're confessing the sufficiency of the sacrifice on our behalf. But then in doing so, we have to say, if God substituted his life for me, that's the ultimate love, right? To lay down your life. Then now that I'm new and I'm joined with Christ, how is my life sacrificial? How am I living for other people? Or am I a consumer? Am I taking? Am I receiving? Am I living for me? And so when we come to this table, repentance happens, because as we look at Jesus and we see who he is and what he's done for us, it has to change our minds, unless we're hard at heart, to see that, yeah, I can see in ways, Lord, that I have been thinking of myself. I've been hoarding, whether it's my money, whether it's my time, whether it's the words of praise and encouragement. Maybe it's because I've selfishly offended people because I don't have a problem with this. And if you don't like it, that's too bad. Instead of deferring to another person, says, if this offends you, then I'm not going to do it, because what matters to me is you more than my privilege or my conscience that says that something's okay. It's like somebody who is fine with having drinks and then gets loaded in front of somebody who struggles. You know, it's that kind of preference for one another. And there's all kinds of things that are gray areas that Paul's saying, everything is lawful, but not everything is helpful. And what he's saying here, some of you are even sick, because earlier in Corinthians says your body is a temple of God. So why are you being a gluttons? Why are you living in such a way that you're defiling your body? Some of you have become sick. Alcoholism was real then, just like it is today and still plagues people. He's saying, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Use what I've given you to bless people. And then because of this, he says, this judgment is about people judging you. If you live selfishly, you'll be judged as a selfish person. And God's discipline is always for our good, not for our harm. So just a few takeaways before Dave's going to play a song after I just briefly sum up, and then we'll do communion together. But communion is done in remembrance of the Son, not our sin. When in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, when a person brought a lamb for a sacrifice, the high priest did not examine the person, he examined the lamb. And we have a lamb that was without blemish. So to not forgive ourselves, to self-reject, to not consider the supremacy of the sacrifice is really to say that, Jesus, you weren't enough. And so faith demands that the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ demands that we rest in what he's done for us. And because we're new creations in Christ, new desires, the life of Christ within, we should examine our lives to make sure we're living like we truly are. Be holy because you are holy, right? And God's discipline is not punishment for the past, but training for the future. That's a good line for coaches. I used to sometimes coach the last play instead of coach for the next play. And we will fail, but God comes along. He's never going to leave us where we are. And unity within the body is our witness of Christ. There's no way around it. This is we, not me. And in remembrance of Christ, we remember we are one body, that we've been brought into the same fellowship together. So we take communion to celebrate our purchased freedom. It was costly. Grace isn't cheap. It's free, but it wasn't cheap. It costs God. And so we can't pay it back, but we can shape our lives around it and love others the way he loved us. And use our freedom to bless and to build up, not to indulge yourself. Freedom in Christ is always to bless others. We're blessed to be a blessing. That was what Abraham was told in Genesis 12, and it's still true today. And lastly, boasting in the cross is knowing your justification in Christ. Why is that so important? Because if you don't really know that righteousness has been gifted to you and that you are justified in Christ, you will seek to justify yourself in a myriad of unhealthy, unsavory and ways that even cause us to use people. As long as I'm gaining something from you, then you're my friend. If I can get something because I'm in a constant pursuit to give a reason for my existence, why I'm here. And this is why factions took place in this church. But when you settle the issue that in Christ, I am the Son, all of us long to hear the words of God, you are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant. And in Jesus, we get that answer. Because when we identify with him, we receive the adoration of the Father. Says there's nothing in between us. You reconciled to me through Jesus. We're forever family. But apart from the cross, people, and this is why we have to preach it in churches. This is why we do communion. We discover who we are. And we cease all these empty and inferior ways of trying to justify our existence in this world. So, Dave, with that, if you guys don't have anything like some water, juice, or something in a cracker or something, you know, get that ready and just allow, you know, however God has spoken to you through this scripture, as we listen to these words, I think the lyrics will be up. Just let it speak to your heart. We'll take communion and then we'll have some time of discussion. Dave, do I need to stop my share?
I got you. Can you see that, guys?
Yes.
Yes, I see it.
You're still recording.
Oh, can you see that?
Yes.
Okay.
Leave the altar where I run.
to rest where I wait resurrection and the touch of your breath. I die now daily because I've learned to live in the grace that belongs to all who are born again. I am cleansed, I am washed, I am sanctified, I am whole. The mercy of the Lamb and the bread. I feast now daily because I've learned to live in the grace that belongs to all who are born again. I am this
Thank you, Dave. And if you have your wafer cracker, Jesus said, while they were eating, when he's eating with his disciples, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Let's take together. Father, we just bless your name that you were willing to allow your body to be broken, even the thorns on your head, Lord, for every mental anguish we've ever experienced, every bruise, every wounding. There's nothing, Lord, you didn't experience, and nothing that we've experienced, Lord, that you did not take with you on the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you that because you were broken, that we can live by your resurrection life, that you are alive today and dwelling within. So we thank you for life that we have in your name. Amen. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit, this fruit of the vine, from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's drink of the cup together. And Father, we thank you that through your blood, we have remission of sin. That you remember our sin no more. That was the promise of old that you fulfilled. That we have reconciliation, Lord, not even the awkward hint of offense, but we are now emboldened to run to you as our Father, run to the throne of grace. And this is because of the blood of the new covenant, Lord. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Lord, we fail in many ways, and we ask God that forgiveness would not make us apathetic, but Lord, as we grow to truly live in freedom, we would experience more of your life. We'd be free to love other people, to share this good news, to even love people to you, to describe who you are by how we live together as your body. And we thank you for the body of Christ, that this has brought us into a new family, a new fellowship, a new people. And this was always your dream. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn from one another. Bless our discussion time. May we sharpen one another. And as we point each other to you, Lord, I pray that we would be a blessing to the world, blessed by you to bless other people. So thank you for this time. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.